Everything we do as believers is spiritual. It's all spiritual. Parenting is spiritual. Learning how to be a follower of Jesus, it's all spiritual. It's what we do, and it spills over every area of our lives. I think sometimes we can compartmentalize and say, well, I'll go to church on Sunday, but Monday I'll be this type of employee, and then I'll do this, and I'll do it. Versus, you know what? It's all about God. So go to the book of Genesis. We're going to look at some parents here. We're going to look at a couple of parents here in Genesis chapter 12. And we're going to see what their experience was like. And we're going to start with Abram. The call of Abram. In Genesis 12, the Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great. And you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse. And all people on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram left as the Lord had told him. And Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. Abram. What's the next slide here, Elijah? We're going to look at his relationship with God. Abraham's relationship with God. Initially, he was known as Abram. He was there in the land with his father, with his extended family. They were worshiping idols, and he heard the voice of God. It's easy to hear the voice of God, but do we listen to the voice of God? See, Abram heard this voice, and for some reason, he decided to listen. And that's one of the first things I want us to focus on. The Lord says, it's time to go. It's time to go. I have a plan for your life. And you know, if you're here today, chances are you realize God is calling you, trying to get your attention for some reason. I would like for us to go beyond my friend invited me or I'm here for this event. And I want us to make it spiritual. What is God trying to communicate in our lives? As long as there's breath in our bodies and we get up, what is God trying to communicate? Abram was there with his family. And, you know, Abram had gotten very comfortable. And sometimes when we are comfortable in life, that's when God comes knocking on the door. I got something else for you to do? Now, I don't know about you, but the brother was 70-something years old. You would think, okay, it's time for him to take a break. 70-something years old. And God said, I have a plan for your life. That means nobody's too old to get to know Jesus. Nobody's too old not to get involved in whatever God's mission is for your life. And usually when God calls us, he expects us to listen because he's trying to do something in our life. So he said, it's time to go. Well, where are we going? Just keep walking till I tell you to stop. And what's so beautiful about Abram, he listened to God. But Abram wasn't a bachelor. He had a wife. Can you imagine? Sisters, your husband coming home and say, guess what? I heard the voice of God. And we got to pack the tent up. And you and I are going on an adventure. What? I heard the voice of God. Start packing up the tent. Because you and I are going on an adventure. And what an adventure it was. They left and they walked and they walked and they ended up in Egypt. And what I love about the Bible, you know, the Bible is very real. God in his loving nature doesn't hide anything. And you see Abram and Sarah's ups and you see their downs. You see their struggles and you see their victories. And really that's a walk with Jesus. That's a walk. And I want my young Christians to understand, every day is not going to be a good day. There are going to be some ups. There are going to be some downs. But you know what? You got to keep walking. I think too many people bail out and say, man, this isn't working out. No, no, no. You got to keep walking. Because you will only understand as God unfolds the truth to you. What's my next slide here? What is our attitude about listening to God? When your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight. For I bear your name, Lord God Almighty. What is our attitude about the Word of God? First of all, do we devour them? He said, I ate them. He said he found joy in them. You know, our relationship with God cannot be a drudgery. It cannot be something I have to do. And, you know, I thought about this as I was praying about this message. As invested parents, how do we make the best decisions for our children? By investing in our walk with God. We spend a lot of money on after school, before school, on clothes, on what's the newest things we got now for helping the baby to learn to read. And I mean, what is it? Are they still into Einstein's kids or whatever? Baby Einstein? Yeah, they didn't have that in our day. We had Barney. I don't know what the purple dinosaur is teaching, but he was doing a lot. And we want to get him in the right elementary school. Then we want to get him in the right junior high school. Then we want to get him on the right travel team. And we got to get him ready for Harvard. And they're in first grade. And we got all this stuff that we're doing. And we're doing and we're doing and we're investing. And we are traveling all over the city. Why? To give them an opportunity so they can compete. We want to make sure they have every opportunity to compete. And sometimes we're so busy investing in their secular future, we don't invest in their spiritual future. Because we want them to be successful in this world. And we prioritize this world. And you know, as a parent, I've made a lot of mistakes. I have blown it. I apologized to my daughter yesterday at her 26th birthday dinner. I said, you know, I'm sorry. I'd never told you this, but one day when we lived in New York and I was out strolling and walking up. Bruno, you don't even know the story. Out strolling and walking around. You know, when you put the baby in a car seat, you're supposed to strap it. So I was swinging it, you know. That's what 27-year-olds do. And I walked on and I looked and there was no baby. And she had flown out the car seat and landed in a snowbank. Thankfully, Sean was ahead of me. So I went and got her and brushed off the snow. Y'all right? Put her back in the car seat and we kept on going. Kept on. As parents, we do things. We make mistakes. We mess up. We say the wrong thing. We are harsh when we should be compassionate, and we are compassionate when we should be firm. That's all a part of parenting. But I hope and pray we do not make the mistake of neglecting our relationship with God and not investing in the spiritual. Because that's the most important. You know, when you look here, what I love about Abram, and eventually he becomes Abraham and Sarah, they were older people, and, you know, they were promised. They were promised. You will be the father of many nations. It took some time, but they never neglected their relationship with God. And sometimes when we are waiting on the future and we're anticipating so many amazing things, if they don't come to fruition in our time period, we can get angry and bitter and resentful with God. And we pull back on our relationship with God. And our children will reflect our attitudes about the church. If we're home complaining about the church, they're going to be negative about church. If we're home talking about people, they're going to be negative about the people. They will, they're like sponges. Whatever attitudes we throw out there, that's what they're going to tell everybody. You know, kids just tell everything. I love going to somebody's house. As soon as you walk in, oh, guess what? Okay. And they just start telling stuff. So I learned a lot about how brothers and sisters are doing, just hanging around the children. I don't know why they like to tell you everything that's going on in the house. So in Genesis chapter 15, this is a convicting scripture to me. In Genesis chapter 15, after Abram listened to God, God said, I'm going to establish this covenant with you. In verse 1, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. Is God enough? And that's going to be the overarching theme of what we talk about for the next few minutes. Is God enough? I am your shield, your very great reward. And this convicted my heart because there are times I love you, God, and thank you for loving me, but I got some more prayers on the list. I have some more requests. And notice what Abram said. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. We're so much like Abram. The Lord just came to him in a vision and said, I got you. I got you. Abram said, what about, I don't have no children. Now, come on, Lord. I mean, you know, I went on this adventure because, you know, you said you were going to look out for me. And now I got to give all of my hard-earned possessions to somebody in my household. Then the Lord said, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars. If indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, go, shall your offspring, so shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited to him as righteousness. Abram believed the Lord. We talked about Thursday when we got together with the brothers. What is faith? What is faith? Do we really believe the promises of God? And we had a very good, insightful discussion. And one of the statements I made, every problem we have in our life, there is a promise from God. There's a biblical solution. And brothers are like, whoa, you mean every? Everything? Well, right here, God says, Abram, I got you. I'm going to look out for you. I'm going to take care of you. And he believed the Lord. Now, think about it. He was 75 years old, and the Lord said, a child is coming from your own body. Now, I don't know how many of you all took biology in high school or in college, but is it typical for 75-year-old people to still have children? Does anybody want to experiment and see if that's happening these days? Any older person would like to start over? But they, you know, in this area, you have to understand that it was shameful for Sarah not to be able to bear children. It was a mark of shame. So there are things she was feeling. There are things Abram was feeling. He had all of these resources, and he wanted to leave a legacy behind. But God was thinking on a whole different plane. He wasn't just thinking about the physical things. He was thinking about something spiritual. If you go over to Genesis chapter 18, this is cool over here. I like Genesis chapter 18 because, you know, God is faithful, and in God's time, and he comes through, and he makes it clear what he's going to do. In Genesis chapter 18, verse 9, three visitors show up, and they say, where's your wife Sarah? They asked him. There in the tent, he said. Then the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now, Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years. And Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I am worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure? Then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And there are times we have to take situations in our life and take them out of the people category and put them in the God category. And we have to make it a God issue. And then we have to ask ourselves, can God take care of this? Because I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like I have problems that are too big for God. Anybody ever felt like that before? Yeah, you know, I know we're religious and we're super spiritual, but I'll just be honest with you. Sometimes life will hit you unexpectedly and you're like, God, did you see that? God, did you know that one was coming? And really, it has to go back to that basic faith. What Satan will do, he will constantly try to undermine our faith. Undermine our faith. And then there are situations where only God will come through. And what does it do? It humbles us. So, you know, Sarah laughed and she thought that was funny. And Abraham and Sarah have a little conversation about that. And but she continues, and God is faithful. And Sarah ends up having a baby. And that would be wonderful if that were the end of the story. Because she had that beautiful baby. And you know, my next point is this: Abraham had to lead the family. It had to go beyond just sentimentality. He had to make some spiritual decisions for his family. Just for a second here, if you are the head of your household, let me encourage you with this, male or female. If you're the head of your household, you got to lead your family spiritually. You got to be willing to make those difficult decisions. And I'll tell you this, sometimes in life, decisions can be challenging. When you look over in Genesis chapter 22, it says in verse 1, sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, he said, here I am. Take your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Early the next morning, Abraham got up, saddled the donkey. He took him and two of his servants and his son, Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. Here we are, that baby that they had waited almost 100 years for. They finally got that baby. And you know what it's like, that new baby? And everybody's excited. I'm sure they had parties, balloons. Oh, this is amazing. And God says, okay, I got something I need for you to do. I want you to take that newborn, that beautiful baby boy you've been waiting so much, I want you to sacrifice him. And what did Abraham do? Did he debate? Did he get attitude? Did he try to run away? Did he try to, well, God, can I give you this? Can I give you that? Can I do this? No. For those of us who are true believers, let me help you with this. As true believers, we will be called to sacrifice. At some point in our lives, we will be called to lay something on the altar that is important to us. As true believers, everyone will be called to sacrifice. And I think sometimes what we misunderstand and get confused, we confuse repentance with sacrifice. Well, you know, I used to smoke, but I stopped smoking. So I'm sacrificing cigarettes. No, you're repenting and saving your life. That's not sacrifice. That's repentance. Well, you know, I used to sleep around, but, you know, I'm sacrificing. No, that's called repentance. Oh. So let's go deeper. What is sacrifice? Well, as a believer, we all have to lay something on the altar. We got to lay something on the altar. And usually a sacrifice only matters if it's important to us. It won't work if it's not important to you. So what's a sacrifice? Well, I thought about these. There's three areas I think we're going to all be called to sacrifice in. You can put up the next slide. Time, talents, and treasures. We will be called to sacrifice our time, our talents, and treasures. And what is closest to our hearts, God says, you know what? Can you put that on the altar and make me more important? Can you put that on the altar and make it about me? See, we all have things that are valuable to us. Our time is very valuable. Can anybody relate to that? Our time is very valuable. The talents that we have, they're important to us. Our money, our resources is very important. Jazz, you move too slow. You got to help me out. Time, talents, and treasure. So what does that mean practically? Let's get gut level honest. How many of y'all have heard of Pauletta Washington? I knew Jordan would raise her hand. I knew the one person who would get it. And who is Pauletta married to? Do you all realize Pauletta Washington was a child prodigy? She was a child prodigy. They met on a movie set. She gave up her career so he could have a career. To my young couples, let me break it down. Some of y'all are not going to like what I'm about to say, but let me just break it down. You cannot have it all at the same time. You can't have it all. Americans thought, oh, you can have it all. No, you can't. You can't. You can't have it all. You cannot have all these high-powered careers and raise children. Somebody else would be raising the children. And if you're okay with nannies and strangers raising your children, that's fine. But I'm just saying is that we have been groomed to think we can do everything we want to do. You know what? Once you become a parent, it's called sacrifice. It's sacrifice. At 3 a.m, that baby ain't changing herself. It ain't happening. Somebody's got to get up. Now, I know what it was like in my household. Somebody had to get up. We couldn't wait for the nanny to jump up. There was no nanny. We had to sacrifice. We had to. Why? And why do we sacrifice? Because we love. Sacrifice is about love. So, you know, when that baby needs you, somebody's got it. When that toddler needs you, somebody's got it. And it's the same in our relationship with God. We don't sacrifice out of duty. We sacrifice out of love. And what does that mean? That means our time. We got to be willing to sacrifice our time in order to build God's kingdom. We got to be willing to sacrifice our treasures in order to build God's kingdom. We got to be willing to sacrifice our talents. What does that mean? We take our talents and we lay them on an altar. Of course, we use them in the world and we are getting more zeros on our paycheck, but what about in the church? But, preacher, why do I need to do that? I'm a good person now. I don't cuss like I used to. I don't smoke like I used to, you know, and I give you some time on Sunday. What else do you need? All of it. I need you to lay everything on the altar. But, no, look at Abraham. What did Abraham do? Abraham took what he had desired all his life. He laid it on the altar. And what did God do? God came through. See, we will never see the power of God until we sacrifice. I wish I could tell you how it's going to work out, but I can promise you this. God will come through in ways that you cannot even imagine. When you say, I will trust you with the most, what I've worked so hard to create and build, I'm going to give it to you, God. And I'm going to wait and see how you use it. And that's not a fun teaching these days, because so many of us, unfortunately, have been groomed to think you fit God into your life. Let me just put some Jesus in there and sprinkle the Holy Spirit on the top of it, and we're doing okay. But that's not how it works. God says, lay it all on the altar. And then, you know, as I wrap it up here, and I appreciate everyone's patience today, as I wrap it up here, in Genesis chapter 24, you know what real love is? What Abraham exhibited. In Genesis chapter 24 and verse 1, now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. He said to the chief servant in the household, the one in charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife from my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I am living, but go to my country, my own relatives, and get a wife for my son Isaac. The servant asked him, what if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I take your son back to the country you came from, make sure that you do not take my son back there. Abraham said, the Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household in my native land and spoke to me and promised me on oath, saying, to your offspring I will give this land. He will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there. If the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you will be released from that oath of mine. Only do not take my son back. You know what Abraham was concerned about? His son's spiritual future. He was concerned about Isaac because Abraham and Sarah tried it. Abraham had a little girlfriend on the side, you know, and that didn't work out that well. It did not work out well with Hagar and Ishmael. So Abraham learned a very valuable lesson. You know what? Go back to our people. Get my son a wife from my people. Well, what if she doesn't want to come back? Then you're released from it. But, you know, at least trust God. Because what he wanted to do, he wanted to leave a spiritual legacy. Why? It goes back to that psalm we looked at earlier. He wanted Isaac to be able to raise his children to know about God. And he said the only way that's going to happen, we got to have a spiritual foundation. We got to have a spiritual family. We got to have a spiritual union. And of course, you know, you look at Isaac. Isaac had his own. Derek says something very profound. Isaac had his own set of issues. Young adults have their own things they got to work out. But at least let's give them the foundation and give them the tools. You know, the thing that is so disheartening, and I see this quite a bit, and I just want to share with young parents. I see quite a bit. I work with young men all the time. And some of these guys have everything. They have everything. They have money. They're Ubering all over the place. They got nice clothes. They're going to one of the best schools money could get. But you know what? They don't have the tools to make spiritual decisions. And I am constantly in conversations with young African-American men who don't even know the basic Bible stories. They don't really know who Abraham is. They don't know nothing about Moses. They think Jesus is an opinion leader. And I'm like, well, tell me, how'd you grow up? Did you go to church growing up? No. I played ball on Sunday mornings. I was on the travel team. No, I was busy doing this. Well, you know, my parents, they took us to church. I was talking to a dude not too long ago. Say, you know, I remember us going to church for a few years, and then we just quit. We stopped going. I don't know why. So where are you spiritually? And I'm like, wow. Hey, we have a tradition for those of us who are African-American of being spiritual people. We're losing that tradition. We're losing it. Because we're so busy trying to chase the American dream. Only thing I'm saying is our children, once they become young adults, they make their own decisions. But at least give them the tools so they can make a decision. Because if you don't give them the tools, Satan is going to give them the tools. The devil is working on he got the adults. Satan is working on the children. And it's just, you know, as adults, we common sense. We have lost basic common sense. I was watching the news the other night. Someone running for office here in the state of Georgia. Say her and her husband, you know, they had to make a decision for their child. Their child was about 5 or 6 years old. And, you know, she identified as a boy. So they decided to go ahead and change her sex. About 5 or 6 years old. Now, I'm not a psychologist. I'm not a therapist. I'm not a physician. But I do know you're going to hit puberty at some point. So when you hit puberty, what's going to happen? It's like we've gotten so intellectual that we have stopped doing the basics of allowing God to be God and learning to think and pray and meditate and give situations time. Because I don't know if a 5 or 6 year old can really decide what they want for the rest of their life. I just don't think that's why they have parents. So all I'm saying is, as a church and as parents, we got to decide, If Jesus is Lord, then we're going to stand on the word of God. Now, let me say that again, because I think sometimes we feel like it's not politically correct, which it isn't. But as a church, we have decided that Jesus is Lord, and we're going to stand on the word of God. Is it comfortable? Convenient? Popular? Are we going to start voting on things? Let's vote on what it means to really be a Christian. Let's vote on how committed is committed. Let's vote on this. Let's vote on, no, this is not, it's not how it works. As we wrap it up here, we're going to take communion. Sacrifice. Who in here can say, I have given more than Jesus? Sacrifice, we don't compare ourselves to what our parents did. We don't compare ourselves to the most unspiritual person we know. We don't compare ourselves to even people in the church. We compare ourselves to Jesus. And what communion is about is a time of reflection. It's a time to think about how Jesus gave up his rights. He was a king, and he came to this earth and treated like a slave. His whole agenda was turned upside down to accomplish what God wanted him to do. And we get to reap the fruit of his sacrifice. And let me just share this. As we sacrifice, other people's lives are blessed. That's what it means to be like Jesus. So let's pray as we take this bread that represents the body that was broken and the fruit of the vine that represents the blood that was shed. Let's pray. Father and God, we come before you right now. And God, we want to thank you so much. Thank you for Jesus' sacrifice, God. Thank you for the way he lived his life, God, the way he died, the way that you had the victory because you raised him from the dead. And I pray, dear God, as we look at the beauty of new lives, Heavenly Father, and the blessings of children, that we will do all that we can to prepare them to be with you for eternity. That we know this life is short. But God, we just pray that we can be the best role models, parents, just be the adults that will inspire them to want to get to know you. And thank you so much, God, for Jesus being sacrificial, but at the same time, inspirational. And he pointed us back to you. Pray that you would bless this bread and this fruit of the vine. And we ask these prayers in your son's name.